So good evening again, everybody. Tonight we are concluding our study on prayer that we started earlier in June. I pray that this study has been, or that it will be of help to you as it's been of help to me to grow in my prayer life. And I also want to thank many of you who have been praying for this Bible study on prayer. Thank you for questions and encouragement and the way you have engaged with this study. So let's start with a quick review. These are the topics we have covered in our study that began with this month of June. On week one, we learned of the importance of prayer from the life of Daniel and the charge we have to pray without ceasing. So we learned that our prayer should be insistent, like a hacking cough, that is the sense of praying without ceasing, and that we should value prayer like something that is important as life itself, like the way Daniel did, who was willing to risk his own life for the sake of continuing a life of prayer. On our second week, we discussed the importance of praying openly and to be open to embrace God's will. So we looked at the examples of Hannah and David, and we observed how Hannah pours her heart before the Lord when she prayed. We also learned from Psalms how David prays with openness, trusting in the Lord. And we see in these two examples from Hannah and David how they are open to embrace God's will as they pray. Last week, we talked about the importance of praying with faith in all modes and occasions. And here I confess how in my personal life, many times, depending on the occasion or the mode of prayer, I don't always pray with the same faith, openness, or insistence. So we looked at several examples in scripture of modes and occasions of prayer, and we discussed how each of these examples is recorded in the Bible to teach us that God wants us to pray with faith in any way or in any time when we find ourselves praying. So tonight we are going to look at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will learn from his prayer habits, his instruction on prayer, and his example of prayer. We will also look at some of the items that we left pending from last week. So as we go through our study of the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening, I would like you to think of one question. Why did Christ pray the way he did? Now, there are many more than one whys, perhaps, as to why he prayed the way he did, but I want us to focus our attention in one characteristic of Christ's prayer life habits, on his instruction on prayer and in his prayer example. So why did Christ pray the way he did? Let me give you a hint to answer this question, and I will read a well-known passage. And as we read this passage, you will be able to identify very clearly this characteristic of Christ's prayer. And as I read this passage, try to think of Christ's prayer life and see Christ's prayer life reflected in this passage. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It's a very well-known passage, and it reads like this. Most of my references are from the New King James Version. If you have your Bibles with you, please try to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love and the descriptors of love that are described in this passage controlled our Lord's prayer habits. His teaching on prayer, his examples of prayer, everything that the Lord had to do with prayer was controlled by love. So I'd like to begin by sharing a short story that will help us connect what I consider to be an example of some people that learn from Christ this practice and conviction to pray with love. So this is a picture of my parents. They are now with the Lord. And this is a picture of the time where I grew up. As you can see, there are many Catholic buildings. Before I knew Christ as my personal savior, me and my family were Catholic. The couple that you see there sitting on yellow chairs, their names are Glenn and Mary. These were the missionaries who came first to tell us about Christ. The other people, in case you wonder, you have curiosity, they're some of my uncles and cousins, all of us whom Christ saved through the ministry of these two missionaries. So it all started one day this missionary had just moved into our town and he was mowing his lawn. And the neighbor across the street began to talk to him and ask him, what did he do for a living? So this missionary Glenn replied that what he did for a living was that he taught the Bible. So the neighbor thought that this was great and they began a Bible study. Now this neighbor of the missionary happened to be one of my mom's co-workers. So soon my mom and dad also were invited to this Bible study. And along with other two families, they joined this Bible study, and all of them, non-believers, began to study the Bible with this missionary couple, with Glenn and Mary. So over time, this Bible study grew. My parents and others came to know Christ as their savior, and a young church was started. This is a picture of some of the families that began to meet on Sundays from different churches, actually. They were starting in different places. And eventually, Glenn and Mary left our town to plant another church. And these couple of missionaries that you see on the pictures moved in. These are Bard and Pilette. And they came with the mission of Titus to our church to raise elders and to establish the church. So our group grew from being a few families to many more. And with God's direction, this missionary established elders in the church. And eventually, he left to start a new work and our church began. So here are some pictures of the church as it is today. The first one shows the church meeting before COVID. This one in the middle here is from one of the baptism services that we had. And the last one is one of the men's Bible studies, I guess lately during COVID. You can see the masks that they're wearing. So to this day, by God's grace, this church continues to grow in maturity and in numbers and the grace of God. And to God be the glory, this is truly a work of God's grace. So you may ask yourself, what does this story have to do anything with our study on prayer? So when you look at all these pictures and we see the fruit that God gave from the efforts of these missionaries, something that we don't think about often, something that is hidden from our sight, are the prayer lives of these missionaries and many others who really have spent a lifetime praying in love for this church. Last week, I called Bard, the second missionary you saw in the pictures there. And I asked Bard, I told him, this is not a test, Bard, but I wanted to ask you a question for a study that I'm preparing. I asked him, how often and for how long did you pray for the churches, or do you continue to pray for the churches that you have served in Mexico? And his answer did not surprise me at all. He said, every day. He told me that every day he prays for the elders of the churches and continues to pray for others as he hears about particular needs. So what is it that drives some believers to pray so much for others? And I believe the answer to this question is the same that we answered before. It is the example of Christ leading a life praying in love. So we have been looking at different areas of prayer in our studies, but if there is one that I need to develop more, is this habit of praying every day, not just for myself, not just for my family, not just for my needs, but the habit to pray in love for you and others. This is the characteristic of prayer life of Christ that I want to highlight today. In the record we have of the life of Christ from the Gospels, we see Christ's prayer habits, Christ's instruction on prayer, and Christ's examples of prayer. And in all of these, we can see a prayer life that is controlled by love. One of the characteristics of love that we read about is that love does not seek its own. Christ loved us when he prayed and spent his life praying, practicing the things that we have been learning in this study. Christ prayed insistently. He prayed with openness. He prayed in many modes and occasions with faith. And he led a prayer life in the service of others. So if my Lord spent his life serving others in love, and this includes his prayers, then I should do the same. We should all have a life of service to others in prayers. Let's move on to the next slide. So today we're going to look at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn from him. We're going to learn from his prayer life, and these are the things we want you to observe. We want to observe on this study. We want to observe how his love is reflected in his prayer habits, how his love is reflected on his instruction on prayer, and how his love is reflected on his example of prayer. And in observing his love, my prayer is that we will imitate his love in our prayer life as well. So let's begin with Christ's prayer habits. And we only have two bullet points here, but there's a lot to learn from these two. The first we will observe is that Christ had a constant personal prayer life. You know, personal prayer is the foundation of our prayer life. And there's a lot we can learn just from these verses, from our Lord's personal prayer life and how he retreated to pray time and time again. So we're going to look at several passages. They're easy to find. They're both in the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. So let's begin with Mark chapter 1, and verse 35. If you have your Bibles, we'll invite you to open them to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So in this example, after a day full of ministry, that is the context of this passage, the Lord wakes up early in the morning and goes to a solitary place to pray. God, our Savior, practiced personal prayer, and he practiced it alone. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, a few pages over, it reads like this, and it says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." So in this example, the Lord sends his disciples and the multitudes away so that he could go alone to the mountain to pray. Let's look at more examples. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It says, "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil." And what did he do during those days? It says, "In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So in the days of his most intense temptation, our Lord Jesus Christ retreated to fast. And this implies, of course, that he was praying and fasting, retreating to pray and fast for 40 days. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "So he himself," and notice this word, "often," "he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So as many were coming to him, he will take time often to withdraw into the wilderness to pray." Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, a few pages over in the same Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed." So before his final trial at the cross, the Lord withdrew once more to pray alone. Now, this may sound repetitive. We just read a lot of references about retreating to pray, and you may think, why are we reading all these verses? Why are we repeating it so much? I think the Lord put them in scripture because this is very important. It is very important for us to observe that our Lord retreated to pray. And if our Lord did this, and we are Christians, we ought to do the same. All of us need to make time to withdraw and pray alone. The idea of quiet time probably comes from examples like this. If Christ withdrew to pray alone, everybody, fathers, mothers, business professionals, young men, young women, and even those who may spend most of their time serving the Lord in different capacities, who may be closer, having a close relationship with the Lord, they need time to retreat to pray, to spend time alone in prayer. This is the first prayer habit that we want to learn from Christ. He retreated to pray. Let's look at one more habit of the prayer life of our Lord, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 7, in this occasion, I'm reading from the NIV, from emphasis on the last two words. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. During the days of his life on earth, Christ offered prayers and petitions." So when Christ prayed, it says here, he prayed with fervent cries and tears. This means that praying with openness wasn't something foreign to the Lord. He prayed with such openness that he prayed many times with cries and tears. He depended on God himself to keep his life. And he says here that he was heard because of his reverence to God and his submission. So what do we learn from this habit of the Lord's Prayer for our own lives? These are four attitudes that are essential to our prayer life. We should be open, as we learned before. We should pour our heart before the Lord, even to the point of tears when necessary. We should depend on the Lord, just like Christ did himself, trusting in God to keep his very life. We should pray with reverence, that is, praying to our sovereign God who does as he pleases and who always does what is best. And we should pray, very important, with submission, embracing his will as we pray. So these are the two prayer habits from the Lord that I want us to observe. Now let's move on to some of Christ's instruction on prayer. And I say some of it because this is not a comprehensive list. Most of these come from Matthew chapter 6. So this is a good reminder. What we're going to have here are behaviors to avoid when we pray that the Lord himself taught us. So the first behavior that we have to avoid when we pray is to avoid hypocrisy. And if you will turn with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, most of these come from that chapter, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, I don't know anyone's heart when you pray. You don't know my heart when I pray. But if the Lord is warning us against this, I know for sure that all of us are susceptible at some point to pray to be seen or admired. And the Lord is warning us against this here. I don't want admiration as my reward when I pray. I want God alone to hear and decide how to reward each prayer. The next thing we should avoid that the Lord taught is we should avoid opening our door. Let's see what this is all about. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, the following verse. It says, "But you," this is as opposed to the Pharisees and the hypocrites. You should not be a hypocrite. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Christ himself gave us so many examples of this. All the examples that we just read about him retreating to pray are examples precisely of this, of the Lord retreating and praying in secret to the Father. Most times in his prayer life, Christ retreated to pray. So avoid opening your door so that you can find retreat in prayer and that you can pray in private to God. You know, the very practice of closing our eyes when we pray may come from this verse, but I would argue that this is not precisely the point. The point here is that we pray in private so that only God can hear us and decide how to reward or how to answer each prayer. Next thing we should avoid is we should avoid vain repetitions. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the following two verses, says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." You know, praying with repetitions is very common in heathen practice. Many heathen religions, people pray reciting prayers over and over again. Even in my Catholic background, I have seen many praying the rosary 40 or 50 times, thinking that this is going to get God's ear in some way. This is not at all the idea of praying without ceasing. What Christ is telling us here is that God cannot be manipulated with our repetitions. And when we pray with vain repetitions, really we are acting like the heathen. This is what he's telling us here. The heathen think that reciting a prayer over and over will make their prayer more audible, but God doesn't really need that. The verse tells us here that God knows what we need before we even ask. We are going to skip right now the following verses, and we're going to go to verse 31. We're going to come back to verses 9 and on, but right now let's skip to verse 31 of chapter 6, and then we'll return later to our Lord's Prayer. And here we want to avoid praying with earthly worries. Avoid earthly worries. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. It says, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our brother Robin Jacob shared this on his study of subtle sins a few Wednesdays ago. You know, when we worry for earthly things, it tells us right here, we are acting like the Gentiles who do not know God. We forget that God knows what we need even before we pray. So instead, what Christ tells us to do, instead of worrying for earthly things, we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many times we try to be a witness to our non-believing friends. And if they see in us that we worry a lot, they may think, well, where is their God? How is this different from any other religion that worries about what they shall do, what they shall eat, what they shall drink, or what they shall wear? Our God knows that we need these things. So we should avoid earthly worries. Avoid self-reliance. Let's look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. The following ones are going to be in different places. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. This is from the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord is instructing the disciples to pray. It says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the Lord said these words to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the Gospel of Luke, we're not going to go there. He actually records this phrase in two occasions. So here the Lord reminds us to not trust in our own good intentions. Our own willingness is really no match for the weakness of our flesh. We cannot rely on ourselves. We need to watch and continue praying to avoid falling into temptation. Next one is avoid despondency. This means avoid getting discouraged when you pray, or like our brother told us about this morning from the book of Revelation, avoid saying whatever, or avoid stopping prayer altogether and just having this lukewarm disposition to pray before the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always, look at this, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is the parable of the insistent widow. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And what we learned here is that we need to avoid losing heart when we pray, especially when the cards are stacked against us, when we have to wait longer maybe than what we wish, or when we start feeling that there is no hope. Like this widow right here felt like there was no hope, but she continued to insist. Next thing we need to avoid is we need to avoid grudges. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Nothing gets in the way of our prayers more than grudges do. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, look at the all-inclusive language here, anything against anyone, not just believers, but everyone. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, period. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So before you start praying, when you're starting praying, if you find a grudge, if you find a hard feeling in your heart, forgive, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you as well. And what this means is so that you may be consistent with that forgiveness that God has extended you. So grudges, hard feelings, resentment, these all get in the way of our prayers. And an unforgiving attitude goes totally against the very reason why we can enter into God's presence. And that reason is because Christ forgave us first. Next one, next thing we should avoid when we pray is avoid praying just for your friends. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Avoid praying just for your friends. Verse 44 reads like this. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, this is actually an expectation above the previous point. We are not just called to forgive all, but to pray even for those who continue to hate us. So this means that we must be praying, I should be praying, for those who are on the other side of the fence. I should be praying for those who listen to the news radio station that I always skip when I'm listening to the radio, or who read the newspaper that I despise. That means that I should be praying for radical Islamists, praying for that truck driver who always stays on the right, on the left-hand lane and doesn't let me go past. Pray for that neighbor who refuses to fix their lawn or leash their dog when I'm taking a jog. Pray for those with different lifestyles who hate you because you are a Christian. And pray even for those who seek your harm. We should avoid just praying for our friends. We should pray for our enemies too. Let's move on to the next slide. One more thing on Christ's instruction to prayer. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. This is what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And a few things to notice from this passage. If we were to read the passage in Luke, we will notice that the preface of this passage is the disciples are asking Christ to teach them how to pray. And this is Christ's response in reference to the realities of the Christian life. So this prayer is a prayer in reference to the realities of the Christian life. Notice that this is a personal prayer. And one thing that we want to avoid with this prayer is to turn it into a reciting prayer, something that we recite time and time again. This is the teaching of our Lord about prayer as it touches the realities of our Christian life, of our Christian walk. Let's just look at every verse. Let's start with verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So this is prayer in reference to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God in prayer is a family relationship. He is our Father, but it's also a relationship of submission and worship because he is our Father who is in heaven and because hallowed is his name. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here prayer is in reference to his purpose, to God's purpose. Our purpose in prayer is for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done in this earth as it is done in heaven. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is prayer in reference to our daily needs. So this doesn't only speak about bread, but our dependence to supply our needs and our willingness to be content with the way in which he supplies our needs. This reminds us of the Israelites in the desert that will receive the manna every single day to eat and who were to be content with their daily bread. And the Lord reminds us to pray in this way for our daily bread. Verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is prayer in reference to our need for his forgiveness for our own lives and our need also to forgive others. We must forgive others to reflect that he has forgiven us. This also speaks to prayer in reference to our relationship with others. We must have a good relationship with others in order to have a good relationship with the Lord in prayer. A relationship free of grudges or hard feelings with others is essential to our Christian life and our prayers. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So this is prayer in reference to our struggle with sin and evil. God knows we will struggle with temptation and with the evil one, but God has promised us victory over both. So when we face temptation and evil, we must remember that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God can help us. He can deliver us from the evil one. He can deliver us from temptation. And this is all for his glory, for his kingdom. So the Lord taught us to pray for our Christian reality in these verses. And this prayer also actually is a good application. It helps us to pray for the Christian reality of other Christians. You know, sometimes people ask me to pray for them, or sometimes I want to pray for a missionary. I grab the missionary handbook and I see what they do in the mission field. But I truly don't know these missionaries very well. But actually this prayer right here, the way in which the Lord taught us how to pray, helps me to pray for them. I can pray for their Christian life. I can pray in reference to their relationship with God, in reference to God's purpose in their life, in reference to their needs, in reference to our need, to their need that I'm sure they have to forgive others, and in reference to their own struggle with sin and evil, because all of us struggle with these things. And this is our last slide. We will not visit all these passages here, but I just want to notice how on each example, Christ is praying in love for others. This is the last thing we want to learn from the example of our Lord's Prayer. So I want to invite you to take note of all these passages, because even though we're not studying them, it's worth for your time to spend some time studying these passages on your own. So the first thing we notice from Christ's example of loving prayer is that Christ prayed for his work at the cross. This is found on Matthew chapter 26. This is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ prayed, and I'm just going to read one verse, verse 42. It says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So even when he's praying for himself, he's really praying for the purpose of God, and he's praying for our benefit. When Christ is praying prior to going to the cross, he wants to complete this work for our benefit, for the glory of the Father. And even though it is something difficult for him, he submits to the will of the Father for our sake. We see Christ praying for himself in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, and also in Matthew 26, as we just read. And the only thing I want to notice here, we're not going to read this example, but even in these examples, Christ prayed for himself for the benefit of his disciples and for our own benefit. And that leads us to the next one, Christ praying for his disciples. We can find example of that in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 26. We're not going to read all the passage, but I do want to read one verse on John chapter 17 and verse 20. It says, I do not pray for this alone, or just for the disciples who were present there with Christ. It says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that includes you and me. The Lord was praying even for us when he was praying there. Praying for ministry. We saw an example of this earlier when Christ rose early to pray before a day of ministry. Christ always prayed for his ministry. Very important, if you're involved in any ministry, to pray. You could almost argue that what carried the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry was always prayer. One of the things that was always there was his prayer life behind his ministry. Praying for the lost, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. We all know these verses. It says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So even in his last moments on this earth, before his death, Christ has compassion on the lost and prays for them. And the last one I want to look at is on praying vicariously. This one, actually, our brother Craig Bennett brought it to my attention, and I thought it was very edifying. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this is Christ praying as our vicarious mediator, who is both God and man, who is our perfect high priest. When Christ intercedes as the God-man that he is, he's someone who took upon himself our feelings, our pains, our cares, and our struggles. Christ knows what we're made of, and Christ knows how to care for us, because he is fully God and he is fully man. So just look at these examples of prayer, and this is what we started with, right? This is the characteristic of Christ's prayer life that I really wanted to highlight. I believe that one of the major motivations of Christ to pray, and even with these missionaries that I mentioned earlier, was love. Christ loved us, and that is why he prayed for us. Christ loved us, and that is why he led a life of prayer. And love should also be the fuel of our prayer life. It should also be the motivation behind our prayer life, especially to give us time and to give us that determination and conviction to pray for others. Let me close our study by reading the last verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. If you were on Hebrews 4, that's just the following verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this study on prayer. Thank you for all the things we have been learning. We pray, Father, that you will help us to grow in prayer, to be more insistent, to give the prayer the importance that it has. to pray more openly and to be open to embrace your will when we pray. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to pray in all modes and in all occasions with faith. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you will lead us to pray in love for one another, following the example of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.